Now, I actually want to talk some about gardening here this afternoon. Let's start with the rich and powerful prophetic words of Isaiah chapter 61 in the first few verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Nearly 1,000 years later, about 700 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, yet largely unknown, was in the synagogue on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and as was the custom, they handed out the scrolls and asked if one of the men of the congregation would like to read a portion, and he said yes, and they handed him the scroll, and he opened the scroll to exactly this passage, and he read exactly those words, which faithful little Jewish boys and girls had been listening to and maybe leaning into and expecting and anticipating the fulfillment of these words one day. And then on that one great day, the Lord Jesus Christ read these words, gave the scroll back, sat down, and there was something about the way he had read it that just caused the atmosphere of the place to be different that day. And they continued to look at him expectantly, and then he rose and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall, but I tell you, the account of it is so powerful that it just moves me every time I read and consider the wonderful fulfillment of this prophecy with the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ to walk among men. But that's not the end of the prophecy. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 4, "They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord." This is what Andy talked to us about last night, kings and priests with God. "The priests of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." What he's saying is, however far you went down, don't worry about that, because the Lord is going to restore you more than bringing you back up to zero, but bringing you back into the positive. "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." Now notice this last verse. "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." We're just talking this afternoon with some different brethren about amazing things that God does behind the scenes. Isn't it fascinating to see how God can providentially work in circumstances that seem impossible? Or how God can arrange meetings that you could have never expected? Or God can bring solutions that you never even considered among the possible outcomes? It's amazing and glorious to see the handiwork of God displayed in secret and then made public, made to be revealed. And he's saying here that God is at work. First of all, in the natural realm, certainly this is true, he's at work beneath the topsoil. There's something going on down there in the dirt that God is in control of that you and I can't see, that causes an acorn to crack and disintegrate at just the right time and just the right pace so that all of the contain the nutrients and cellular material contained in that shell is prepared to grow up and form a powerful oak tree. It's something that scientists still don't fully understand: the gestation of a child in the mother's womb, the process of the earth bringing forth fruit and bringing forth new life. And God says, in the same way that this great mystery is accomplished in nature, He says, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now let's turn to the New Testament, to Mark, the fourth chapter, I believe, where there is a series of parables, all loosely related to the same theme as Isaiah 61, verse 11. Let's start with the second of these parables, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise, night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Again, something almost magical, something mysterious, something truly miraculous is taking place. I'm a very amateur gardener, but many gardeners who are much more seasoned and experienced than I am will still tell you that they sometimes get a volunteer tomato plant in a corner of the garden where they never expected it. It just decides to come up on its own one year. It had nothing to do with where they thought they planted the seeds in the rows. That there's something going on there that's beyond their power and anticipation. And the miracle of life, even in the plant kingdom, is manifest. Then verse 30, a second parable, a third parable about the handiwork of God in creation, or based on that. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So again, now we have a tiny, tiny seed, one of the very smallest, that brings forth, in proportion to the size of the seed, the largest plant. And it's a great display of the power and wisdom of God, that this plant knows how to do that all by itself. Nobody puts the little seeds in a classroom and says, let me give you some instructions here about what you need to do when the rain comes and when the sun shines. No, the information is built into the seeds. God placed it there. God designed that genetic code. God designed the creation in such a way that exactly the thing the seed needs is in the soil, and exactly the thing the soil is prepared for is in the seed. And when the two come together, it brings forth fruit in a way that is tremendous and redounds to the glory of God and provides us food to eat day by day. And now there's a third parable that gives a little more detail about this process. And it's the very familiar parable of the sower, or parable of the soils. And I'm not going to read the parable itself because it is very familiar and it is rehashed in good detail in the interpretation of the parable. So that's what I'm going to read. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Here's the man that's broadcasting the seed, and he said the seed represents the word of God. And these are they by the wayside, the first group that received the seed, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever heard a message or read something in your daily devotion or talked about some spiritual matter with another person and just felt conviction and devotion to the next step that you knew you needed to take? And then as C.S. Lewis illustrates it in one of his books, I think Mere Christianity, he says, the devil, frantic for something to do to distract him, just comes in and convinces the man that he suddenly needs a ham sandwich. And there's nothing inherently wrong with a ham sandwich, but that diverted train of thought, that diverted focus, takes his eyes off the thing that for a moment he was beginning to deeply contemplate in his soul, and then he just suddenly floats back up to the shallows again, and all he can think about is his animal appetites and his daily routine. Has Satan ever come into your mind and snatched away the seed that had been sown there that could have borne great fruit? He says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So here's another category, another way to listen. He says that you can have enough soil, enough topsoil to receive the seed, and it begins to bear fruit. It looks like it's going off to a good start. It wasn't seed that was just snatched away immediately by the devil, something that was ignored by you after you thought about it briefly, or you became distracted and you stopped thinking about it. No, this is something that does take fruit. You maybe begin cultivating a new habit. You maybe begin a new Bible reading program. You maybe begin to try to be less self-centered in your prayer life and think more of others and more of the glory of God. You embark on some step that you see the great spiritual value of it, and you experience that, and then you realize a few weeks or a few months later, whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to that habit? I was on such a roll there. I did it every day the first week. I did it 6 out of 7 days the next week. I think I did it at least half the days the week after that. I can't remember what happened to that process. It just petered out. It didn't have a vitality that was self-sustaining. You sort of took the momentum at the beginning to get you going, but then there was no momentum to carry through. And then he says the fourth category, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So he says there's so much else out there that competes for the nutrients in the soil. And if I hadn't read the Genesis account of God's curse on the earth, it would be a great mystery to me how in the world it's possible that every variety of weed can flourish in any kind of soil, whether it hasn't been seen within 100 miles of there or not. But no matter how native, every fruitful plant that you want to have there has got to be coddled like a tiny baby to get it to survive and come up in the midst of all those choking weeds. But the weeds represent all that is wrong with God's cursed creation. They are a curse on His creation, and they are a symbol of what is wrong that brought on that curse. Because it is our own impulses, our own crowding desires and thoughts, information overload, Brother Zach talked about last night, that crowds out everything that is there to glorify God. Crowds out the simplicity of that one instruction in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't just a thou shalt not. He also told them to eat and partake and enjoy the fullness of the garden He'd prepared them for them there. But that one weed, if you will, that one tree, that forbidden tree, crowded out everything else in the garden in the minds of Adam and Eve so that they couldn't think about anything until they had partaken of that forbidden fruit and brought such calamity upon themselves and upon all of God's creation. These are realities in our lives. That Satan is either going to come and snatch something away before we can really latch onto it and make it ours, or we're going to start out full of good intentions, but without realizing the depth of resources necessary to bring a good resolution through to conclusion and completion, or we're just going to plow ahead, but there's going to be so much else that comes up alongside us that it's going to suck the life out of the soil that's supposed to be there to nourish what God's placed in our hearts, the word represented by this good seed. Thank goodness there's a fourth category as well. He says in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What a great, wonderful, inspirational thought there, that not only can we receive the seed, not only can we protect it from Satan's snatching beak that wants to pluck it away. Not only can there be a depth of soil there to sustain it for the long haul, not only can we somehow get past all these weeds and briars that want to choke it out, but it can grow up and bring forth in multitudinous, multifold, manifold, fruitful production to the glory of God, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Notice here, that the difference in the four categories of responses is not a difference in the seed that was sown. It was the same seed that was sown. He's not talking about there was bad seed mixed in with good seed in the sower's bag. It was all the good seed of God's Word. The difference was in the character of the soil on which the seed fell. Well, this tells me a few things as a minister of the gospel of God, is that I'm not supposed to try to be, to pre-qualify the hearers of God's Word. Back the old-time sowing technique here that they used didn't involve a mechanical planter that went and put one seed exactly every 1.5 inches apart, exactly 2 inches down in the soil, and covered it up exactly so. No, this was a broadcast method of planting a field, and they willingly sowed the seed wherever they felt like there was a potentially profitable outcome. They didn't worry too much if they got a little too much over the margin on this side, or got a little on the path this way, or got some in the briars over there, because they knew there was good soil around there somewhere, and they were trying to see the maximum productivity that that field could yield. If they'd done it the way you and I sometimes do it and thought, you know what, I'm going to give me a safe little margin over here on this side. I don't want to waste any seed on the sidewalk. And, oh man, those briars are probably going to spread, so let me give it a couple of feet back from that. And you gone off and marked off a real tight boundary and only sowed your seed inside there. He'd have had a less productive output from the field, don't you see? Because he wouldn't have been as aggressive about going into all the corners that could have been potentially fruitful. And sometimes the ground that you think will not be fruitful will surprise you, and it will be. So one thing it tells me is that it's important for us to be, I won't say indiscriminate, but I will say bold and aggressive and trusting in the hand of God to take the seed that is sown and bring forth fruit to His glory. And you know, one of the great things about God's ability to overrule our weaknesses and our limited purposes and our limited foresight is that not only can He glorify Himself through the seed that brings forth manifold fruit, He also glorifies Himself through the wicked's rejection of His Word. So that's, I'll be honest with you, not one of my primary intentions when I go preaching the Word of God. But I am delighted to know that God can even take a hard-hearted, insubordinate, rebellious sinner, and He can crack his heart wide open and get that seed in there. Or B, He can allow him to be so hardened that at the day of final judgment, he stands up, looks in the mirror, and he's so ashamed he just sits down. He realizes he heard the truth and he knows he rejected it. And God says, by your own words, you're condemned. God gets glory either way. God is glorified by the faithful, obedient preaching of the Word by His churches and by His ministers. Lesson number two that I get out of this, theologically, doctrinally, is, as I've already alluded to, the soil, it's the character of the soil that makes the difference. The soil is of a certain quality before the seed hits it. The seed doesn't hit it and magically change like in one of these Disney movies, you know, with the blue ripples going out everywhere from the moment of the point of impact, and suddenly everything's changed and transformed. No, it's what is there ready to receive the seed that makes the difference. Like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which we spake. Like so many other examples throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, where God is working on both ends of the channel. God is up there in the seed bag, in the hand of the sower, blessing the Word to be broadcast, blessing the Word to be spread. And God is there in the soil, just as He said in Isaiah 61:11, just like the earth brings forth fruit of itself, so God brings forth praise and glory to His name from across all nations. God is there at work, and God has to be there first, or it doesn't work. In fact, this simple lesson from this parable is so powerful that I remember a few years ago, a very studious minister of another order, in discussions over this passage of Scripture, was actually converted to an understanding of the doctrine of immediate regeneration from this parable alone. He realized the soil was good before the seed got there. And he couldn't argue with it. He said, I believe it. I accept it. But I also want to make a practical application of this to the quickened child of God here today, to the one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe identifies, hopefully, with some of this positive fruit bearing, but also with some of these negative examples of problems that get in the way of our fruit bearing and cause us to hang our heads in shame when we realize we're not what we should be and what we could be by the grace of God. He said there, I turned away from it too quick, but he said there in Mark chapter 4, take heed therefore what you hear. That goes hand in hand with what Brother Andy talked to us about last night. Pay attention to what you're listening to. The whole parable was about good seed, but actually out there in the world, it's not just good seed that's out there. There is all kinds of weed seed being spread around at the same time. All kinds of chaff, all kinds of garbage, all kinds of gravel, all kinds of nonsense that's not going to bring forth any fruit to the glory of God. And you and I should be paying attention to that. We should be discerning. We should focus on what is actually wholesome and nourishing to our souls, nourishing to our lives, nourishing to our homes, edifying to our churches. And that's what we should be hungering and thirsting after. And what a wonderful promise the Lord gave us in His Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's no such thing as the hungry, craving child of God whose mouth God leaves empty. That doesn't happen. He is more faithful than the mother bird who goes out to get the early worm to fill that first open beak experience of the newly hatched chick. God is faithful to feed and nourish the souls of His hungry children. But you and I need to be careful what we hunger for, because while naturally speaking we come into this world desiring our mother's milk and desiring the wholesome, pure nourishment it provides, it doesn't take long before somebody sticks a lollipop in that kid's mouth, or somebody takes him to the fair and he gets a taste of cotton candy, or he gets his first fried food experience at a fast food restaurant, and before you know it, suddenly all these other cravings and appetites are in tension with the wholesome appetite that God created in there. So it is with our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us a pure and a holy appetite, but the world stirs us up. I mean, the world spends millions of dollars. It's funny if it weren't so offensive that Hollywood and Madison Avenue, the advertising industry, the messaging industry of our culture today, actually with a straight face tries to insist that they're not out there trying to change people's values. They tell us that in public. And then they close the door and they go in the back room with the company that wants to advertise on their channel. And they say, for $1 million, I'll give you 30 seconds of time on my show so that you can change everybody's mind. I'm not out here trying to change anybody's mind. But, hey, if you pay me millions of dollars, I'll give you 30 seconds and I guarantee you it'll change somebody's mind. It all depends on who the audience is. To us, they want us to think, no, we're just sort of showing you the society that you already live in. We're just reflecting society back to you. But in the back room, behind the closed doors, for millions and millions of dollars, they're constantly promising people that all the messages they send out will, in fact, change minds and will, in fact, alter the direction of a culture. It's not accidental. Brother Mike Strievel used to talk a lot about some of the very same things that Brother Andy shared last night about music and movies. And I remember one time at one of the teen retreats down in Mississippi, he was talking about movies, and he said, you know, I get the answer a lot of times from young people. I'll say, well, how was that movie? Did you see that movie? And they'll say, yeah, it was a pretty good movie. It had some good messages, it had some good values. And, you know, there was one scene in there, and then they go on. And he said, you know what? I've noticed there's always that one scene in there. Wonder how it got there. Was that just by accident? Was it like, you know, they had to fill up an hour and 57 minutes and they were 5 minutes short and they're like, oh, well, you give me one of those scenes off the shelf. Let's just shove it in there instead. No, friends, it's calculated. It's intentional. And it offended me as a young person to come back to the United States from having lived overseas for a while with my parents and seeing people walking around with Nike swooshes on their T-shirts and realizing they weren't being paid for the privilege of the advertising space on their chest. I said, you mean you paid them to wear that T-shirt? You're out there advertising their message and you paid them for the privilege of doing it? It frustrated me. So as a parent, one of the very earliest lessons I tried to teach my kids, we drive by a billboard, I say, they're trying to get your money. We see an ad on television, they're trying to get your money. Something comes on the radio, they're trying to get your money. Everybody's out there trying to change your mind, change your appetites, drive your values, and lead you to what they have to sell you. And friends, all of that is thorns. All of that is distraction. All of that is a bird swooping by to snatch up the seed before it has time to take root in your soul. So take heed what you hear, Mark says. Now over in Luke chapter 8, the very same parable. I'm not going to read it all again, but I am going to notice one difference, one additional lesson. Verse 15, Luke 8:15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. Mark said take heed what you hear. That's really important. Luke says take heed how you hear. That's really important. How are you hearing today? We're used to the question, how are you doing? We know how to answer that one without even thinking. But what would you think if somebody came up to you, if your pastor came up to you, or your deacon in your church came up to you, or your parent came up to you and said, how are you hearing today? You check your, you know, earwax and I think I'm hearing okay. No, but the message is, the question is, how are you receiving the word? Are you receiving it with a voracious appetite? Are you like those in Thessalonica who were so hungry they soaked up the word of God, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Or are you like those that were even more noble in Berea who received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures to see whether these things be so? You got folks out there who are wearing the critic's hat and they're ready to take apart any sermon and challenge any assertion, and they think of themselves as Bereans because, you know, they're going to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But they forgot the first part of what made the Bereans such a wonderful example of how to listen to the word of God. The Bereans first wanted to receive the word with all readiness of mind. They weren't so open-minded their brains fell out. But friends, they were receptive to the good seed of the word. And then they went back to the desk because they knew their pastor was human too. They knew he could make mistakes too. And they wanted not only to make sure what he said was true, they wanted to reconfirm it in their own hearts. They wanted to study it again just to make even more sure to themselves of that good message they had just received and attempted to inculcate into their lives. This is how we are to hear the word. To hear it with eagerness. To hear it with receptiveness. To hear it with reverence. Not for the man, but for the one of whom the message speaks. We are to hear it with humility. We are to hear it. Brother Andy challenged us last night. He said, some of you might be changed by this message. And it struck me, how many of us really want to be changed? On the way here, I hope you came expecting something yesterday or today as you drove. What were you expecting? Were you open to the possibility that God might convict and challenge and lead you in a new direction and confirm His will to you through His Word? Maybe challenge you to get rid of some sacred cows in your life? Maybe open your mind to new possibilities? It's pretty exciting, and it's also a little unnerving to come to the house of God that way. But friends, take heed how you hear. We don't need another preacher's critic. We've got enough of those already. We don't need another expert amateur theologian in the pews. We don't need somebody ready to find fault and strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And we don't need any more to fall asleep. I like what Brother Vernus Sandland said at the Tyler Teen Retreat when they let all the boys sleep on the pews. He said, people seem to be able to sleep here pretty well on Sunday, so we thought we'd let them sleep here at night as well. We don't need any more pew sleepers. We need you and me, brethren and sisters, to take heed how we hear the Word of God. Now, there are some spots. Memphis soil is pretty bad. Mississippi red clay is pretty bad. There's some fertile soil over in East Tennessee. Yes, I'm playing a little bit of favoritism against you here. But on my little swatch of ground there is some pretty wretched soil. And there have been times I've gone up into the same spot year after year and thought, you know what, I'm going to put a little more topsoil in the hole this time. I'm going to make sure I water it more consistently. I'm going to keep a really close eye on it. And friends, that same soil that I've tried over and over and over again to get something to grow in has never produced anything worth fooling with. Every little half-grown watermelon splits open and falls apart. Every cantaloupe ends up looking like a watermelon. I think I planted them too close together. All kinds of problems. I told you I'm an amateur gardener. All kinds of problems up there, but no fruit ever worth having. It's bad soil. Why do I keep wasting my time? A few years ago, we got a truck to come in and dump garden mix, an entire dump truck load of garden mix in my backyard. And then my boys and I got out there with hammers and nails and built, this is the way to do it, don't haul the dirt to the garden, build the garden around the dirt. We built raised beds amongst this pile of perfectly rich garden soil that the dump truck had brought. And I have sometimes years neglected those things terribly, but you know what? Those gardens, those raised beds have never failed to produce a crop yet. Same yard, two different soils. One kind of soil will produce nothing, no matter how hard I work on it. And one kind of soil will produce anything, whether or not I even work in it at all. That's the soil, sadly, that's going to lose my spinach tonight in the hard freeze. But what I want you to see here is it makes a difference where you invest your time. All right? Brother Zach inspired me as a boy. I saw him out there working in that big area that's now football field or overflow parking. And year after year, he put a huge garden in, and he worked it, and he dunged it, he fertilized it, and that garden produced just about every year. And it inspired me to see, you know what, you just invest a little effort and a little seed, and boom, you've got enough food to feed a family that size. That's amazing. But how many seasons of our lives, how many opportunities have we wasted in areas we knew weren't going to bring forth fruit? We tried it before. We spiritualized it a little bit, dumped a little topsoil in there, prayed over it, watered it a little bit. Nothing happened. Let's go back and try it again next year. We wasted time and time again. We wasted effort. We wasted resources on ground that was not disposed to bring forth fruit. We deceive ourselves sometimes, friends, into thinking that if we just work a little harder in some quadrant of our yard, some quadrant of our life, that we can get fruit to grow where God has not ordained that it's going to grow. I want to be planting where God has already put the good soil. Call me lazy, but that's the kind of gardening activity I most enjoy. I want to be working where the soil is receptive. I want to be focusing where the fruit is going to come. Let's look at it from a different perspective besides gardening. There aren't as many gardeners now as there were 50 years ago, and not as many as there were 50 years ago as there were 100 years ago. So let's update the illustration a little bit. Some of you young people have recently signed on with an employer, and they said, here, check this box for medical benefits, check this box for dental benefits, and oh yeah, where do you want us to put your money from your 401k, and maybe we'll even throw a little extra in there and match it for you. So you've got your investment options out there, and you're thinking, I've heard about this, I heard it, they mentioned it occasionally on the news, I'm not really sure what to do, let me look at the historical performance of this, let me follow the advice of the experts, and you sprinkle the money around and hope that it grows somehow. What if, when you were sitting down to evaluate your investment options, they said, well, there's the growth fund, and there's the small cap fund, and there's the value investment fund, and there's the foreign resources fund, and they go down all the list. Oh yeah, there's this one fund, nobody seems to pay any attention to it, but it guarantees you a 15% rate of return at no risk of loss every single year. I guess you don't want that. Nobody really picks that one ever. And you're like, well, you know, this one over here might give me 30%. Of course, it might cost me my shirt. This one over here has been up and down somewhere in the range of 7 to 11%. What did you say about that one again? Guaranteed rate of return of 15%. Zero risk of loss. Put your money in. Just let it grow. Now, friends, some of you are even less financially astute than me, which is neither complimentary to you or to me. But let me just make the lesson here very clear. You ought to invest in that fund, okay? Guaranteed rate of return of 15%, zero risk of loss. You're a fool to put your money anywhere else. You put every penny you've got in that fund. It's a no-brainer. It's a guaranteed result. And yet in our lives, God has said, there's good soil here. There's good seed that I've given you in my word. Sow the good seed in the good soil and stand back and watch it grow like Jack and the Beanstalk. And we keep thinking, well, maybe there's something over here. Oh, maybe there's something over here. And we keep going looking around, trying to play the field and figure out all of our options. And we leave neglected the place where God has already promised us life-changing, everlasting results. We're like sheep sometimes. We're kind of dumb. But I hope that we can get the lesson from the parable of the sower and the seeds and the lesson from Brother Andy's theme this weekend. Friends, there is one place that deserves and make sense to invest all of our lives. And there's no place else that's worth investing any of it. Does that mean I'm supposed to be a monk? Does that mean I'm supposed to be a nun? What does that mean exactly, Brother Andrew? No, it means that when you're out there ditch digging, you're ditch digging to the glory of God. That people see your lives and they think, that is the best doggone ditch digger I've ever seen. He must be doing it for something more than the pay. It means that when you're out there changing diapers, mopping floors, driving trucks, shuffling papers. We've got a lot of those jobs in the United States today. Whatever you're doing out there, you are doing it to God's glory. You are doing it in proportion and in balance with the other activities and priorities God's given you in your life. You are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not worrying about all the details about how everything else is going to fit together, because He said it's going to be taken care of. Guaranteed return on investment. Zero risk of loss. Keep plowing away your asset, your seed, your investment in the good soil that God has prepared. And may He have all the glory. God be with you.